Okay, so Haggai part two, you ready? Excellent. The series title is Reset. Reset is the scary button that you press on your phone when it slows down to a crawl and starts to seize up. Sadly, as human beings, we don't have one of those. Sometimes I wish I did. And when we do so, it removes the clutter. When we do so, it clears the conflicts. It deletes a whole bunch of data that you really ought to back up first. But hopefully, it returns everything back to its intended settings and hopefully greatly improved performance. Last week, we heard how the Israelites returning from exile in Babylon had neglected rebuilding God's house. And instead, they diverted their time and their energy and their money into building their own. And the temple, of course, mattered so much because it represented God's presence and God's preeminence in their lives. Temple life was intended to be right at the center, the very center of the nation's life and worship. So as we heard last week, a neglected temple represented disordered hearts. And long story short, things were not going well for them. They just seemed to be banging up as people against a brick wall. God's blessing seemed to have lifted. The harder they tried, the worse it seemed to get. And so God used the prophet Haggai to call for a resetting of priorities. And that big reset button was labeled God First. You see, their priorities had gradually, perhaps inadvertently, drifted. It wasn't that they'd stopped believing. It wasn't that they'd walked away from their faith. They'd simply stopped putting God first. So the message last week, in fact, the series as a whole really, serves as a reminder to us not to prioritize our own kingdom before God. Reminds us to put first what belongs first. To never allow his house and what it represents to receive second best. And so as we seek a new home as a church, the big question isn't simply where will we meet? It's how do we ensure that Jesus Christ remains at the center of everything we are and everything we do. Okay, that's the kind of recap, the context. Today we're going to look at the second part of chapter one. My boys who are not here for me to embarrass this morning, sadly, were impressed that I was going to spend half an hour preaching on four verses. But that's what we're going to do. Three, really. That's what we're going to do. So it's Haggai chapter one, verse 12. The New Living Translation is entitled Obedience to God's Call. So the sharp ones amongst you will have spotted that this message is entitled Reset Obedience. And Haggai 1 goes like this, if I can pronounce the long words. Then Zerubbabel, that's a great name. There should be more Zerubbabels, I would say. Anyone? Jot it down. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, I'd avoid that one probably. And Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, that's another great name. High priest, and a bit of a mouthful, and the whole, concentrate, Jamie, on the task. Come on, you're supposed to be reading this verse, not being wisecracks. The whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. They began to work on the house of the Lord, their God, the Lord of Heaven's armies, on September the 21st of the second year of King Darius's reign. So I said, part one was reset priorities. This one is reset obedience. And I don't know about you, I love how quickly this story turns around. 16 years of delay met by almost instant correction. And they did what all wise people do, which is when they heard from God, they did exactly what he said. Simple sequence. The prophet speaks, the people obey, and God moves. And this morning, we're going to draw four significant principles from this passage. Some of the mechanics and the consequences, if you like, of obedience. And each one actually provides useful reset keys for us all, whether that be personally or whether that be collectively as a church. Okay, so probably 5 minutes on each one. Reset key number one is this: hearing God produces the fear of the Lord. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet, whom the Lord God had sent, the people feared the Lord. One of the striking things about this passage is what Haggai doesn't record. There was no debate, no excuses, no negotiations, no committee meeting. God speaks, the people hear, they fear, they obey, and God moves. And folks, that, as we know, is the biblical pattern. So the fear of the Lord is an overwhelming awareness that God is God and I am not. It's the moment that Moses takes off his shoes at the burning bush. It's Isaiah seeing God's glory and crying, woe is me, a sinful man. It's Peter falling at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, Lord, I am a sinner. It's the Apostle John in Revelation 1 collapsing as though dead before the first and the last. My definition of the fear of the Lord is this: it's a deep, strong, weighty reverence and respect for the holiness of God, for the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And holy fear awakens awe. Holy fear bows in humility. And holy fear results in obedience. Psalm 33 verse 8, let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. Isaiah 66 verse 2, these are the ones, the Lord says, I look on with favor those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And in this whole situation, the fear of the Lord was the trigger. That was what they'd been missing. That's what had evaporated. And when God spoke, they trembled again, reminded of what they had foolishly forgotten. Forgotten, dare I say, with grave consequences. And what they rediscovered was the awe of God. And I want you to notice something decisive. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent, the people feared the Lord. they recognized that this was not merely Haggai the prophet's personal opinion. This was the voice of the God of heaven and earth. And every genuine move of God begins right here. Not with louder worship, not with better programs, although we love both of those things. It begins with people once again believing that God has spoken. And his word triggered their fear, leading to renewed obedience and sudden and dramatic turnaround. That's exactly what happened. And Haggai, they didn't simply admire God's word, they acted on it. Which leads to the second reset key, number two, which is revival begins when people take God's word seriously. Revival begins when people take God's word seriously. And the renewal in Haggai didn't begin with something dramatic or miraculous. It began with quiet obedience. And that's wonderfully encouraging. Sometimes we think that revival requires some extraordinary supernatural manifestation. And yet the breakthrough in Haggai came in response to something wonderfully ordinary. People simply did what God said. And this, of course, is one of the reasons that obedience matters so much. You see, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. God wasn't asking Israel for admiration. He was asking for action. Revival begins when people take God's word seriously. By revival, of course, I simply mean God awakening spiritually sleepy people and drawing them back to him. And we love to pray, don't we? Lord, send revival. And perhaps when we do, God will say to us, will you obey what I've already said? And throughout scripture, revival follows this pattern. God speaks. People humble themselves. They repent, they obey, and then God moves. It's the pattern of that familiar verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a pattern in Josiah's reforms in 2 Kings 22:23. And it's been the story of pretty much every historical revival. Certainly the ones I've read about, Azusa Street, the Welsh revival, the Hebrides revival. Every genuine move of God begins not with extraordinary experiences, but with ordinary people responding wholeheartedly to the extraordinary voice of God. I'll say that again. Every genuine revival, every move of God begins not with extraordinary manifestations and experiences, not with warm fuzzies, but it begins when ordinary people respond wholeheartedly to the extraordinary voice of God. One quick warning. The delay between hearing and doing is often where spiritual decline begins. James would later write in chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. Verse before that, James 1, 21 says, humbly accept, literally welcome and receive the Logos, the word of God, the word that he has planted in your heart, for it has the power, root word dunamis, to save sozo, your souls. And every Sunday, thousands of people hear sermons. But hearing alone changes nothing. Truth only transforms when it becomes obedience. And the flip to that is, and here comes the reset. Revival begins when people take God's word seriously, personally and corporately. The dial shifts when we go all in. The dial shifts when we put word first in every decision, every conversation, action, prayer, conversation. But obedience doesn't just produce activity. Actually, it produces something infinitely richer. And this is reset key number three. God's presence is the reward behind every command. Just sit with that one for a second. God's presence is the reward behind every command. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. And the greatest blessing that God ever gives isn't prosperity. It isn't success. It isn't comfort. It's the promise of his presence, of his whisper and his leading, his inspiration. Haggai 1, verse 13, I am with you, says the Lord. Hebrews 13, 5, never will I leave you, nor forsake you. Matthew 28, verse 20, at the end of the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I want you to notice the order in this little passage. See, God doesn't say this, I am with you. He doesn't say this after they respond. Only once they've fully obeyed his instructions. Only once the temple construction is completed. He says it as they hear and as they fear and as they begin to turn their hearts. His presence accompanies obedient hearts. See, this is a both and situation. See, on one hand, obedience positions us to experience his presence. But on the other hand, his presence inspires and empowers obedience. It's a bit of a chicken egg, but those two work together. And here's the key. Obedience is never simply about rules. It's about relationship. God's commands are invitations closer. Not just to compliance, but invitations to intimacy, invitations to partnership, invitations to his smile. Why did the rebuilding of the temple matter? Not really because God needed a building, but because he wanted his people to know his presence once again. And God never says, obey me because I enjoy making life difficult for you. He says, walk my way because that is where you will find me. And again, hence the reset. Every time you obey God, you take a deliberate step closer into security, into identity, into promise. And every time you disobey God, whether rebelliously or partially or unintentionally, you take a step away, off the rock, and out of intimacy, and into uncertainty, and vulnerability, isolation. And so there's a clear sequence here. It starts with the word, which produces the fear, which leads to the obedience, which opens you up to fullness of relationship and all the benefits that come with that. And here's the wonderful surprise. God's presence never leaves us where it finds us. Reset key number four. When God stirs hearts, God's work bursts into life. Verse 14. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, the high priest, and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. And they began to work on the house of their God, the Lord of heaven's armies. And verse 14 is notable, I think, because it reminds us who is the true driving force. This verse is translated a different way by different people. In the NIV, it says, the Lord stirred up the Spirit. The Living Bible says, the Lord gave them a desire. Literally, it means the Lord Jehovah roused, awakened, and excited their ruach, their spirit. And I want you to notice that in this passage, God stirs everyone. He stirred the governor's heart. He stirred the priest's heart. And he stirred the people's heart. Leaders, workers, the whole remnant, everyone catches God's heart and jumps aboard. Little sidewipe for a second. Did you know, you probably didn't, I didn't till this week. Did you know that the word enthusiasm in the language originally meant God within? There you go. So the English word comes from two Greek words combined. The little prefix in, which means in or within. And then, there you go, you probably never spotted this. The second part is it comes from theos, the word meaning God. And I think over the centuries, that word enthusiasm has been kind of reduced simply to feeling excited. But actually, the breakthrough in Haggai chapter 1 was the result of an enthusiasm that came from God within. And yes, the people did obey, but God supplied the passion. And their enthusiasm wasn't manufactured. It wasn't a hype. It wasn't a result of emotional manipulation. It was the Holy Spirit awakening hearts. And the work of God burst into life because the Spirit of God arrested their hearts. And real enthusiasm cannot be whipped up by force of personality or generated by fierce intention or by digging deep or even by evident need. Passion for the things of God must be sparked and imparted and sustained by the Spirit of God. And when God stirs a church, people worship with renewed passion. People pray with renewed expectation. People volunteer with renewed joy. And they give with renewed generosity. Not because they've been pressured, but because they've been captured. And so motivation shifts from working for God to working with God. It shifts from hard work to spirit-stirred overflow. And it shifts from fleshly good intentions to Holy Spirit fruitfulness. And when God stirs, when it's his enthusiasm, his passion, burden becomes joy, and stress becomes peace, and duty becomes delight, and God's work bursts into life, and the door is open then to supernatural transformation and breakthrough. So in conclusion, this story ends so simply. In the NIV, it just says they came and began to work. No fireworks, no dramatic miracle, just ordinary people taking the next obedient step. And every revival in history began in someone's heart before ever reached the crowd. And perhaps that's the overriding lesson. Revival doesn't usually begin on a stage. It begins when ordinary people decide, I have heard God's voice. I am putting him first. I'm going to obey. All in. And word first. See, the reset button in Haggai wasn't labeled warm, fuzzy feelings. It wasn't labeled more and more sermons. Praise the Lord. It was labeled obey. Because every fresh work of God begins when his people simply say, yes, Lord. And if you're here this morning and you realize perhaps that you've drifted, your priorities have drifted, your obedience has drifted, and don't miss the biggest miracle in Haggai. And it's this, that God did not walk away from his people. He spoke to them again. That's grace. And the wonderful news is this, 16 years of drift reversed in a single day of obedience. And that gives tremendous hope to us all. So how do we respond to that then? Firstly, as a church, how do we respond to that? Secondly, as individuals. Well, just quickly, let's pull together one or two of the key lines here, kind of as a summary overview. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the trigger. When God spoke, they trembled again. What they rediscovered was the awe of God. And I suppose the message in that for us as a church is, at a time of uncertainty, it's really easy to get distracted and to get busy. We must never lose sight. We must appeal to and attract and bow before God Almighty and ask him to just remind us of the power of the awe of God. We mustn't lose sight of the fear of God. Secondly, the dial shifts when people go all in and put God first. And I guess that's a simple message, isn't it, of this whole chapter, really, that they had drifted. But God pulled them back simply. They obeyed. And they said, okay, Lord, we repent. I'm going all in. I repent. I'm going to put your word first. And I'm going to do exactly what you say. Third sort of summary reminder is this connection between obedience and presence. I don't know, you may have been in an obedience preach where gospel grammar was all up and, you know, back to front, and it was all about doing and being obedient, getting on knees and doing the right thing as God has said, and we must humbly bow down and, you know, get to work and all that kind of thing. And there's an extent to which that's true. I think it misses the vital connection between obedience and presence. The fact that as we obey God, individually and corporately, that positions us to experience his presence. And then the flip to that is, it's his presence that inspires and empowers obedience. And if the presence isn't there, it just becomes religion and it just becomes dead. So obedience and his presence are incredibly powerful when they work together. And finally, my last point, I guess, is that passion for the things of God must be sparked by the Spirit of God. It won't be good intentions. It won't be simply working harder. But his work in your life individually and us collectively as a church will burst into life when and only when the Holy Spirit truly arrests our hearts. Which means we need to attend to those things, those four reset keys. Don't let our focus drift off those onto new building, although we need a new building. We must keep them fixed on the fear of the Lord. And as individuals, I guess I'd like to leave you with one simple challenge. And it's this. Is the fear of the Lord strong enough to keep your life word God first and word first? I'll say that again because I butchered it. Is the fear of the Lord in your heart, in your home, in your life, is the fear of the Lord strong enough to keep you God first and word first? Or is it tolerated disobedience? And is that tolerated disobedience quietly eroding the awe and pulling your heart off course? And that is the challenge. And for me, both collectively and individually, the implied response here, quite simply, is a reconsecration. Invite the worship team to come forward. I think we're going to sing I Surrender, which just fits perfectly, really. The call coming out of Haggai chapter 1 is, God, I surrender. It's, Lord, would you come again? We had this verse last week. Come and search my heart. It's a call back to holiness. It's a call back to humility. And so I'm going to suggest that we pray into that. I will pray into that now. Then we're going to sing into that. And I give you we'll have time. We've got a little bit of time, a bit of space just for you personally to kind of re-consecrate yourself back to God first and word first in your life. Let's stand, stretch those legs. And I'll pray simply and then we sing. Lord, stirred by this passage, stirred by the experience of the Israelites of Haggai's day, Lord, we're reminded afresh not only the importance of obedience and putting you first, but the power of that. But actually, we're deluded into thinking that if we obey you, it's somehow going to restrict our freedom and it's going to place us under a yoke, when in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. Walking close to you, obeying you, listening to your voice, responding to your word is the most powerful and liberating thing we could possibly do. Lord, we confess that from time to time we miss the mark. We drift. We forget. So, Lord, today as individuals and today as a church, we reconsecrate ourselves to you. We say, God, we want to put you right at the center of everything. Lord, we want to make sure you are 100% seated on the throne of every decision, every conversation, every prayer, every thought in my life, in our lives. Restore to us the awe, the reverence, the fear. May we never lose sight of who you are and what we are called to do in response to that. Holy Spirit, we give you the next few minutes as we sing, as we worship, as we reflect. Come meet with us all, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. As always, this side of the church is available if you want to come and do business with God. If you'd like to go and visit our wonderful prayer ministry team, they're over in that corner, and they'd be very happy to pray for you, whether it's related to what I've shared this morning or whatever is burdening your heart today. Go and see them. They'd love to pray for you.